We ended our last study that we had here in the book of Romans with Romans 10, verse 4. You can go ahead and turn, if we would, to verse 5 of Romans 10. But we ended our last study with verse 4. Verse 4, which reads, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Here in verse 4, we see for Christ. Christ is the very righteousness of God for his people. And he is the Lord our righteousness. And he is the end of the finishing of the fulfillment of the law for righteousness. The title of my message this morning is The Word of Faith. I'm going to begin by going back. We'll begin by reading verse 5 through 11 here, and hopefully we'll be able to get through these few verses here this morning. So as we read along here in verse 5, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things within the law, shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." It speaks this way. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from heaven, "or who shall descend into the deep," that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? What does it say here? "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart," that is the word of faith, which we preach, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, the first verse here, in verse 5, where it says Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In this verse, as well as others, an account is given of one of two righteousness. The one in verse 5 here is called the righteousness which is of the law. And the other in our next verse, verse 6, called the righteousness which is of faith. Paul refers to Moses' writings here in verse 5 because Moses, being of such high regard here among the Jews, the description he gives of the righteousness of the law, that is, righteousness which the law requires and is done in obedience to its command. Paul here speaks of the righteousness which is of the law, which Moses described. This is not a direct quote from Moses' writings, but it's a summation. It's a summary of all of Moses' writings of the law. The summation being that the man which doeth those things within the law, shall live by them. This is a strict message of the law to every sinner who seeks salvation, seeks to be saved, and who seeks to be justified before God by their deeds of law or their attempts to keep the law. Let's look at what God said through Moses in Leviticus 18:5. As God told Moses what to tell these children of Israel, he says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which is a man, if a man do, he shall live in them." It appears that what's meant here by those things here that we see here in verse 5, that a man is to do, are meant the statutes and the judgments of God, not the ordinances or not the ceremonial law, but the precepts and the principles of that moral law, and that the righteousness of the law lies in the doing and the keeping those statutes, not merely externally, not merely outwardly, as men may see it, and sometimes we can look pretty good outwardly, but it says it's also internally, with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. That's what the law requires. The law requires a perfect love to God, the fear of him, and that fear is that reverential respect and conformity of heart and nature to his law, as well as outward obedience. All of this is to be done perfectly and to be done completely in all strict adherence that the law requires. Otherwise, no life is to be expected, nor any righteousness to be had by any of your works. Must be done perfectly. And I know men by nature don't like to hear that. And they say, well, no man can keep the law perfectly. I'm not perfect. No man's perfect. But I'm telling you, that's what God requires. And that's the reason we need to search out these things, because God requires perfection. And the only way you're going to get it is as God charges it to your account, charges Christ's righteousness, what he did, that perfect standard, to your account. Let's look at what Christ says himself about the strictness of the law. In Matthew 5, 21 and 22, Christ said, you've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's what the law said, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And we don't need to take that without a cause. We'll go all kind of ways with that by nature. There's always a reason why we do something or why we feel a certain way. And so, but I'm telling you, if you're angry in your heart with someone, you're guilty of breaking that law, thou shalt not kill. Now, Matthew 5:27, Christ says, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in your heart. See, sin is just not outward acts that men may see. It's inward thoughts. Inward thoughts, the heart, what proceeds from the heart. And all of these things that are committed outwardly first take place in the heart. And Christ is simply saying sin goes deeper, much deeper than just outward acts. It goes to the inward parts of man. Also look at Galatians 3, beginning at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, they're under the curse. For it's written, curses is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. For the just, those that are just before God, live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Paul uses the same quote here to the church as he wrote at Galatia, as he did here to the church at Rome in Romans 10:5. Also look at Galatians 5:3. Paul says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now, God, he put forth that law of circumcision to the nation Israel, that everyone that stayed within that nation had to be circumcised. Well, there's nothing wrong with the act of circumcision within itself. But when you think that these acts, whether, and you can put anything in the place of circumcision, whether it's your faith, your coming to church, or your giving of your money, or just you name it, anything in the place of circumcision right here. He says, I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. If you think that something that you do in some way recommends you to God, or some way makes you more holy or any of these things, he says, well, you better go ahead and do the whole law. You better keep it perfectly. Okay? To offend in one part, you're guilty of all. The law made no provision for an error. It could only command, do, and live. It required perfect obedience if men were to be justified by their works. And we know that's no man is able to be justified by works of law. Scripture's clear on that. We must understand that the law was never given to the nation Israel as a way of salvation by their works, by the works of men. It was given to expose their sin and drive them to Christ for all of salvation and righteousness. That's what the law was given for. Look at Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Also look again at Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, that law was given to the nation Israel as a schoolmaster, as a tutor. And it was given to reveal to them, to show them in picture and type what that law required, perfection, and all these pictures and types as far as that reveal Christ and Christ alone. All of these things should and was given as a schoolmaster that they may look at that law and see that there is no hope of salvation by anything that I do or anything I'm able to do. But those self-righteous, unbelieving Jews perverted the law, as do all men by nature, not only those Israelites. And they sought to use it as a self-righteous system of works, aiming to attain or either to maintain salvation by their deeds of law, by their works. They used the law unlawfully, and according to Romans 10:3, this is what it says of them. It says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, being totally ignorant of that only righteousness that God will accept. And what did they do? It says, and going about to establish their own righteousness. Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that God will accept. The only righteousness. Then in contrast to what Paul said here in verse 5, where he talks about Moses describing the righteousness which is of the law, he now in verse 6 makes this statement, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. It speaks this way. Now look at Romans 10 and 6 and 7. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Paul had spoken of the righteousness of faith in Romans 4:13 in dealing with Abraham, which he says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world, speaking of Abraham, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, through Abraham keeping the law, through Abraham through his deeds of law, but through the righteousness of faith. It is clear that the righteousness of faith is the same as defined in Romans 10, verses 3 and 4, which says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The righteousness of God, seen here in Romans 10:3, is found only in the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore it says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Look at what is said of Christ and his finished work as the high priest of God's elect in Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 11. Now, y'all all familiar with that old covenant and having to do with all the ceremonial laws and having to do with the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the high priest, and all these elements within that old covenant. Well, speaking of this high priest here, it's talking about that high priest, and that high priest, what he did, you had the sinners that were required, they had to bring a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice, without spot or blemish. That means it had to be perfect. You remember I said that's what God requires, no spot or blemish. They had to bring it to that high priest in that earthly sanctuary service. And that high priest as he brought that sacrifice to him, that sinner had to lay his hand on the head of that sacrifice, which is a picture of imputation. And that high priest would take the life of that sacrifice, take that blood, and as he went into the holy place and sprinkled it, and all these different things that happened in that sanctuary service, and on the one day a year went on into the most holy, beyond the veil, with that blood. Well, this is what we're talking about here. And it says, every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Those sacrifices could never take away sins. But this man, this speaking of Christ, our great high priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that are set apart by God the Father. Did Christ just make an attempt to finish the work of redemption and the saving of his people from their sins? Or did he finish the work? That's the question. God's word makes it clear. It says Christ finished the work and he sat down on the right hand of God. Now, getting back to Romans 10, the first part of verse 6. When this righteousness, which is of faith, speaks to us, what does it say? It tells us that no sinner can attain or no sinner can achieve righteousness before God by his attempts to ascend into heaven or by his attempts to descend into the deep. The only righteousness that a sinner can achieve is a self-righteousness, which will always fall short of the righteousness that God requires. This righteousness is not something far off from us, so that we must work to attain it. Ascending and descending are acts that men do to make themselves righteous. Paul is saying that sinners cannot work to obtain what Christ has already finished. And if you do think that there is something that God requires you to do in order to be saved, then that is to bring Christ down from above, and that is to bring up Christ again from the dead in some way to do away with his total work that he did when he came to this earth. Christ's one sacrifice for sins for his people was and is enough to save us and make us completely righteous before God. Neither our attempts to rise higher than we are, nor our attempts to go deeper than we are, will ever make us righteous before God. We might consider the false message of our day, which says that our faith or our repentance make Christ's work effectual or successful. No, our faith, or that ascending, will not bring Christ down from above, and our repentance, or this ascending, will not bring Christ up again from the dead. It is Christ alone who makes us righteous before God. And he does it by imputing and charging Christ's righteousness to our account. Our brother Bill made it clear this morning. He's speaking of King David of old, but speaking of how righteousness was imputed to him. And that sin was not imputed. And that's what we're talking about. Now, we see here in verse 6 and 7 of Romans 10 that the righteousness which is of faith tells us what not to say in your heart. Then in our next verse, 8, asks the question, but what saith it? What does it say then? In other words, if the righteousness which is of faith doesn't speak of any works or efforts on the sinner's part to be justified before God, then how does it speak? And what does it say? What does this righteousness of faith say? Well, in Romans 10:8, it says this, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh in the word of faith, which is the title of our message. What is meant by this phrase, the word of faith, is that the righteousness which is of faith speaks this way. It speaks by the word of faith, which we preach. This shows what is meant here by word, which is the gospel itself. So called because it contains doctrines, which are the testimony and the word of God, and is to be believed upon, and particularly the doctrine of justification by the righteousness of Christ alone, which is received by God, given faith. God has to regenerate and convert his elect in order to give them, and he gives them this faith as they look to the word of God, the gospel of God. Now, it's received by God, given faith, and because the word of faith sets forth Christ for life and salvation. That's what the word of faith sets forth. The word of faith here is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel of God's grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this because it says at the end of verse 8, which we preach. The gospel of Christ sets forth our sinfulness and our depravity, and it points us to Christ alone for all of life, righteousness, and glory. Always remember that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because therein, within this gospel message, is the righteousness of God revealed, according to Romans 1, beginning at verse 16, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." No distinction here, no matter what nationality you are. The gospel of Christ is the power of God and the salvation. For therein this gospel message is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the righteousness of Christ worked out by his obedience unto death on the cross. Thus, the righteousness which is of faith is the same as the preaching of the cross and the same as the preaching of Christ and him crucified. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power unto God," the power of God. Also look at 1 Corinthians 2:2. "For I determined," Paul says, "not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." All of these scriptures are saying the same thing. The word of faith, the preaching of the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified, the preaching of the gospel. All of these direct sinners to Christ as the object of that faith and the only righteousness that God will accept. Now, back to the first part of Romans 8, where it says, "But what saith it?" What does it say? This is referring back to verse 6 of Romans 10, which speaks of the righteousness which is of faith. Then it says, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart." The message of this gospel here is not far off from us. It's not a high and it's not an unattainable message, and it's not too deep for us. It is not a high and unattainable message. It's not too deep. It's not that the message of salvation that's conditioned and based entirely on Christ alone is so difficult to understand. Even a young child can understand that. It's salvation based entirely on Christ alone. The problem is not the difficulty of a person understanding this message here that we preach. It's not that. The problem is that men by nature, as we're born into this world, we just don't want a salvation unless we have some part in it. We must have a part in it. We will not turn loose of these things that we can do, these things wherein we can control our destiny in some way. Verse 8 talked about the word of faith, the gospel, which we preach. Then it says in verse 9, after one hears this word of faith, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The word of faith simply commands sinners to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him before God and before men. The resurrection of Christ is the culmination or the completion of his work of redemption, of God's elect. And it includes his whole work of redemption as it takes into view his obedient life and his death for salvation, for the salvation of his people. If Christ had not died to put away sin, put away the sins of his people, his elect, if he had not established that righteousness that God requires, perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. To believe in thine heart describes a genuine faith in and a confession of Christ, as opposed to a mere profession. The heart here describes the mind, the affections, and the will of man, the innermost part of who we are. This heart confession of Christ is the fruit of the Holy Spirit conviction in a new birth. It is the first evidence of true salvation. I know that men, when they talk about the heart, they really try to make it mystical. But it's not mystical. The heart is the mind, your affections, and your will. Now, our next verse here in verse 10 simply explains what is meant by confessing with the mouth and believing from the heart. It says in verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." To believe unto righteousness with the heart means that sinners convicted by the Holy Spirit believe in, they look to, and they rest in Christ for all righteousness. They know that their righteousness, anything that they do, or anything that we are unable to do, are nothing more than filthy rags. They will not get, that will not get the job done. We must have a righteousness accepted by God, and that righteousness is Christ and his work, his perfect work. The only righteousness that will be accepted by God is in the obedience unto death of Christ alone. Now, what we believe with the heart, we confess with our mouths. We joyfully confess with our mouth that we have not worked unto righteousness. That we confess that nothing that we do or enable to do in any way is part of the righteousness that we have before God. We have believed unto righteousness, and we are assured that Christ's righteousness merits all of our salvation. When we confess with our mouth a salvation based on Christ's righteousness alone, we renounce and exclude every other way of salvation and every other ground of salvation. This is true Holy Spirit repentance. We repent from all those dead works, all those works that we did in our former religion, thinking that they in some way recommended us unto God. We repent of those things as we flee to Christ for all of righteousness. Now, our last verse here, verse 11, reads, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Verse 11 here is taken from Isaiah 28:16, where it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be haste, make haste." This is where the prophet Isaiah was given the message of the coming Messiah and how the Messiah would accomplish his perfect work to redeem his people from their sin. All of salvation is in Christ and secured by his obedience unto death. All righteousness is in him alone, and all who believe in him shall not be disappointed, shall not be confounded or ashamed at judgment. There is an assured hope of eternal glory for any and all sinners who trust Christ, who rest in Christ for all of salvation. Now, this verse 11 here is referring back to verse 10 and is simply telling us what it is to believe unto righteousness. Verse 11 tells you to believe on him. Who is the him? Well, it's Christ. That's that precious stone That's your foundation. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or disappointed or confounded at the judgment. Well, in closing, the word of faith, the title of our message here this morning, which is the preaching of the gospel of God's grace in Christ, the very righteousness of God worked out by Christ at the cross, the gospel that identifies God as a just God and a Savior. God will be just in damning all who avoid of this righteousness that we're talking about and who are instead going about to establish their own righteousness. But on the other hand, God will be just in the justification of all who come to Christ by faith, looking to him alone for all of their righteousness and repenting of ever thinking that they could have been saved by any of their works of law, anything that we do as far as keeping the law, thinking that we can be saved by it, or either thinking that it is recommending us unto God. This here is the word of faith which we preach. Amen.